I want you guys to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Can you guys do that? The Gospel of Mark this morning. We're going to begin a new series this morning, and we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. And the title of our series is The Art of Selfless Service. That's the title of our series that we're going to be in. And has anybody ever used Cliff Notes before? Guys, are anybody familiar with Cliff Notes? Cliff Notes? Yeah. They're like usually used to like cheat. You know, you get to cheat. Like, you know, you're supposed to maybe harken back to, you know, youth will know this, but harken back to those days of education and you had an assignment to read a book or a story and like you totally waited till the last minute and you procrastinated and you were lazy. I've never done that. And you're like, what am I going to do? I can't read this whole story. The teacher's going to quiz me on all of the substance of this book, this novel. What am I going to do? I got to write a book report. What am I going to do? Well, someone thought of this really cool idea, right? Let's summarize the story. Let's summarize the book and get the main parts in the book so that all you got to do is maybe spend a third of the time reading it and you'll know exactly what is in the book. That's the Cliff Notes, right? Everyone's used those before. And so Mark is kind of like that. Mark is like this really, really succinct, really sharp-hitting kind of gospel that kind of it acts as like a version of Cliff Notes of Jesus' life. It's really interesting. Mark is one of, as many of you know, Mark is one of four gospels. And it opens up the New Testament, recounts Jesus' life and ministry. And it's short, it's simple, and it's just straightforward. He doesn't get into a lot of the details that a lot of the other Gospels get into. Mark is fast-paced. It kind of zips along kind of swiftly from scene to scene. But really what it does is it accounts for, gives an account to the most pivotal parts and experiences of Jesus's life and ministry. And Mark obviously is one of four gospels, but unlike its counterparts, Mark kind of is only comprised of 16 chapters. You know, you've got 28 in Matthew, you've got, you know, 24, I think, in Luke, you've got 21 in John, but Mark is like this nice, short, 16-chaptered gospel. It's efficient in how it presents the life of Christ. And it's actually really well suited for us today because the Gospel of Mark, the audience it was intended for was a Roman audience, kind of like ours, a Gentile audience, not a Jewish audience, which for some of us who may be Jewish, but for most of us who aren't Jewish, this gospel really helps us understand in an efficient way the purpose and the themes of Jesus' ministry and life. And so it's perfectly suited for us to be able to understand this. Mark kind of doesn't really get into Jewish traditions. He doesn't really focus a lot on the Old Testament. He doesn't really focus a lot on fulfilled prophecies or genealogies, which you'll see in other gospels, because his audience wasn't trying to convince Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He was trying to convince Gentiles that Jesus was the Messiah. So his approach was really, really different. And I just love this gospel. I mean, I love them all, but I love Mark because, like I said, he's so to the point and he's so swift with everything he does and he just moves from one thing to the next really rapidly. And I guess I kind of like that. But Mark wrote his gospel roughly between 55 and 65 AD, so 30 years after Jesus' death, Mark wrote his gospel. It's probably, by a lot of accounts, scholars would say that it's probably the earliest of all the gospels that were written. And Mark was a really interesting character. Mark was a really close friend of the Apostle Peter. I don't know if you guys knew that, but there are moments in both the Gospels and Acts where we see that Peter would be a consistent visitor to Mark's home. So Mark and Peter were like kind of best buds. They were really close with one another. And a lot of people think that Mark's writings, what we find in the Gospel of Mark, we're really kind of recounting Peter's eyewitness stories. So it was like right from the source. Mark was writing this gospel, and he and Peter, the apostle Peter, who saw everything take place, was kind of most likely his source for writing the gospel. But Mark was also a missionary. We see Mark in Acts 12, in Acts 15. Mark was a missionary partner of Barnabas and Paul. And he was actually kind of at the center of a controversy between Barnabas and Paul. I don't know if you guys remember this, but Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways and they had a little tiff. And it was really kind of over Mark for some reason. We really don't know the reason. But Mark goes with Barnabas and Paul goes with Silas and they kind of break off and they go their separate ways. But interestingly enough, Mark comes back up into the picture with Paul when Paul was in his final Roman imprisonment. He was with Paul, which was really cool. And in 2 Timothy, Paul, at the end of his life, summoned for Mark because he, quote, would be very useful to him in his work of the gospel. So Mark was a missionary, and he was a writer, and he was inspired, as we know, by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel that accounts for the life of Christ and all of his ministry that he did on the earth. And so this morning, I just want to intro that to you guys. I want to intro this gospel, and I want to intro this book to you as we go through it piece by piece. And I just really want to highlight two themes to you guys this morning. And the first is this. Mark really puts a lot of emphasis on this idea of the kingdom of God. You're going to see the kingdom of God coming up a lot in this gospel, and for good reason. Mark is depicting the announcement and the arrival of the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom is breaking in, as what Paul says, to this present evil age. Right now, we're living in an age, presently, that is characterized by evil. We see sin in the world. We see corruption in the world. We see Satan's influence in the world. And we are living in a world as believers, what Paul would characterize as the present evil age. There's darkness in the world. You just have to look out into the world to understand that when you see all of the events that are taking place around the world. When you think of this idea of God breaking into this present evil age, the only thing I could think of, this is so weird. I don't know. This is like, I don't know if it's a negative thing, but I think of someone robbing a bank. I don't know why. That was like one of the first things I thought of, like breaking into something. I don't know. It's like weird. But when you think of someone who's robbing a bank, right? When you think of the bank in the way it is, it kind of functions and operates in a particular way. And as soon as someone kind of breaches those entrances, those doors, everything changes, right? People are mulling around doing their business. Tellers are conducting business. People are getting loans, taking out money, doing financial transactions. And so there's a way in which the bank functions and operates. And I'm seriously just spitballing this right now. But anyway, go with me. And there's a way in which it just operates on its own. But what happens when a couple people enter into that bank with a different idea and a different purpose in mind? Not to go there just to conduct business as usual, but to go in there to disrupt what is going on. And I think of the kingdom of God breaking in that way, like a bunch of bank robbers. I don't know, it's probably not the best analogy, but I'm gonna try, right? It's business as usual in the world. It's sin, it's corruption, it's darkness, it's Satan's influence in the world, right? It's business. Everything is just kind of going about normally as human beings have kind of constructed it in their own image. And what we see in Mark is that Mark is saying, okay, there's a present evil age that's operating and functioning in a particular way, but God is breaking into that. God is breaking in and beginning his authority and his reign into this present evil age. And as it comes in, little by little, we don't see it all at once, but as it continues, as God's kingdom continues to build and continues to break in, we begin to see evidences of that in our own lives. And that is a major theme of what Mark does in his gospel. Christ, or Mark is kind of highlighting, spotlighting Christ's inauguration, his reign, his rule, his power, and essentially it's to make all things right. It's to break into a world that is broken and corrupt, to make all things right, to make all things as they should be. Miracles are predominant in this gospel. 18 of them. 18 miracles. And I know for some of us, we have different understandings about miracles. We may have different understandings about what is the purpose of miracles. Why are there miracles? I mean, have you ever witnessed a miracle before? Have you ever, have you ever prayed for someone and seen a miracle happen? Have you ever prayed for someone and seen a healing happen? Have you ever prayed for someone or ministered to someone who was clearly under, say, maybe an influence of the demonic and seen them set free from that? We just heard a couple weeks ago about Chris, about how he was healed. He got prayed for and his back was healed. That is God's kingdom breaking in. It is a miraculous thing that just happened to him. And then he kind of went to the next person, which was Julie, and prayed for her. And then we saw God's kingdom breaking in her life. God is breaking in, Mark says, into this present reality which is filled with corruption. And for some of us, we may have different understandings about what are the purpose of miracles. It is certainly to display God's power. It is certainly to display God's sovereignty and authority, even over this age, which is not characterized by who he is. But there's this also we have to understand. This purpose behind miracles is that it displays the compassion of God. And I think more than anything, when we read about Jesus' work and Jesus' miracles, it's not so much, I think personally, that we're to focus on the power of God, and so much emphasis has been on the church to say, well, Jesus did this, and so I can do this too. That's been a big emphasis, and I think that that is completely valid, that God gives us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us in a miraculous way. He absolutely does that and desires to do that. But I think when it really comes down to it, the point of miracles is to show the compassion of God. It is to display and to communicate that God is loving and God has compassion on people that are suffering. And as we go forward in this series, and as we're looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus, as we understand the purpose of his miracles, I want you to kind of keep that in the forefront of your mind. Like, why is God doing this now? Is it that God just needs to prove that he's God? I don't really think so. God doesn't need to prove anything to anybody. What is God doing when we see these things happening in this present age? It is God breaking in like a robber in a bank and saying, I'm going to disrupt the way things have been going. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show a level of compassion that is supernatural that you are very unfamiliar with. And so when I think about miracles and I think about what we see in the life of Christ and I think about our own responsibility to carry on that ministry as believers and in the church, that we are to allow everything to proceed from love and compassion for one another. And that is really the substance, I believe, of why God heals and God performs miracles, not only through Christ in his ministry, but also through the church today as we carry on his ministry. I think his compassion is seen in the healing of diseases. We see Jesus healing a man of leprosy. I see his compassion in healing people with certain conditions. We see Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. We see Jesus giving sight to someone who's blind. We see Jesus calling people to faith and repentance. We see Jesus delivering people that are under the influence of the enemy, of our soul. All of these acts, all of these works, Mark makes really clear, are motivated by the compassion that God has for people. And in the same way, I'll get to this in a moment, we are to reflect that same sentiment, both with one another in the church, but also with the people that we are with in the outside world that aren't necessarily believers. But a call to repentance, the healing of blindness, the deliverance, the withered hand. Mark really implores his audience to be enthusiastic about the kingdom of God coming. He even says it like this in chapter 1, verse 15. He says it this way. If you are there, Mark chapter 1. Let me get there. He says, this is Jesus speaking. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, and that was John the Baptist, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God, watch this, is at hand. Is at hand. That word at hand means the next thing coming, an active reality, not a present or a future event. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand because he is here. The kingdom of God has come to you in your midst because he is on the earth. And what should be the response to this reality that's coming? Jesus says, repent and believe. Turn from your ways and believe in the gospel. Believe in me. Put your trust in me because the kingdom is coming and the authority and the reign of God is coming. In fact, it's here right now. It's not just some future event that's going to take place in a far distant time, but it's coming right now. It's like this advancing kind of military campaign that can't be thwarted. It's unrelenting. It can't be diminished. It's like the advancement of a military brigade that's storming a particular, you know, area. When you think of D-Day, we just celebrated that yesterday, the celebration, the remembrance of D-Day when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of France. You think about those images in your mind as they are replaying and we're seeing them on TV. Troops are like stepping off of boats and they are just pushing forth onto the shoreline and up the shore and up the banks, and they're being shot at and being attacked. But what is going on? They are advancing in a territory that is hostile to them. You think of the kingdom of God in the same way. That the kingdom of God is advancing in a present evil age that is hostile to it. But God is surely bringing his rule and his reign to the earth. And he began and inaugurated it with Christ, and he continues it with us, the church. So that's just one theme that I want you to understand this morning about what Mark is going to be talking about with regards to the kingdom of God. The second, which I think and is just as important as the first, is this. Mark is so rich in this idea of selfless service. Selfless service. Mark depicts Jesus as a servant on the move. He's always moving from place to place, and he's responding to the will of God, and he's ministering to the needs of others. And I want you to think about how that looks like in the life of the church. I want you to also understand how that might look like in your own private life, in your personal life, with people in your life. Mark teaches us that really the true marks of spiritual maturity and a spiritual maturing church is the embracing of the practice of selfless service. The embracing of a boundless love for one another. The embracing and the ministering to of one another's needs. When you think about Jesus' ministry, he could have demanded worship. He is the living God coming in the flesh. He could have said to everybody, all of his disciples, everyone he encountered, you need to bow. You need to worship me. You need to offer sacrifices to me. You need to offer your life to me. He could have demanded many things as the Son of God. But instead, what Jesus did is he didn't demand things. He served people. And he was not so worried about demanding some type of behavior as a response to his ultimate authority. But he served people. We sang the song Bernie sang this morning about laying down rights, giving up pride for the promise of new life. Jesus certainly had every right to demand worship. But he laid down his rights, even to the point of becoming a servant, even to the point of becoming a slave, and as Paul says, to the point of going to the cross as the ultimate expression of service that was selfless, denying his own rights, but going to a cross on behalf of us. Selfless service is seen when our attitudes, when our actions, when our motives proceed from genuine love for one another and a true desire for one another's well-being. I want to challenge us this morning. Are we, as the church, operating in that way? Are we concerned with the well-being of others? And are our actions and our motives and our attitudes proceeding from a sense of love and genuine love for each other? If the church can't love one another, then we sort of kind of forfeited the ultimate commandment. Like, if we can't love one another, we can't even fulfill the first commandment. And I know we can't. We can't fully, perfectly, right? But one of the things I think is so important to think about when going through this gospel is, how can my life be marked by selfless service to others? Why are these the marks of a spiritual maturing Christian, of a spiritually maturing church? They are the marks because these priorities follow in the model that Christ demonstrated for us. When you think about the summary of all that Christ did, I think it can be discovered in the art of selfless service to one another. You think about when he healed the man with the withered hand, when he restored the sight to the blind of the man at the pool of Bethesda, when you think about the leprosy that he cured from a man who was desperate for relief, when you think about him going to the cross, which is the pinnacle of selfless service, when you think about all of these things that we're going to look at in this book, we see that Christ was deeply motivated by a profound and supernatural love for others. If you could kind of cliff note Jesus's life, if you could kind of summarize it in one statement, it would be this: Christ preferred the needs of others above his own. And that is a call to action to the church. Christ came to the earth and did that. But it doesn't end there. It continues on through our service to one another. It continues on in our selflessness for one another. It continues on in our ministry to one another. That if we were to embrace this, that we would truly be a church that is growing in the ways of Christ. John says it this way in 1 John 3. 16 to 18. He says, "This by this we know love." You know, sometimes we struggle with God's love, I think. Sometimes we struggle, we go through life and we think, "Guys, does God love me?" Like, oh, I'm dealing with all this stuff and I'm filled with anxiety and, you know, I'm dealing with, a sense of just being depressed about life and sadness and sorrow about my circumstances. Gosh, I got this really terrible job that I don't want to ever go back to and I don't enjoy it at all. And God, I wish I could afford this and that, but I can only do this. Struggling here with this person or this relationship. I just don't feel God. I don't feel loved by God. God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of my life that's filled with all kinds of trouble? Where are you? Sometimes we struggle with that thought of, God, do you love me? Do you love me, Lord? And John has an answer for us. How are we to know God's love? Watch what he says. By this we know God's love, that he laid down his life for us. That he laid down his life for us. How do we know that God loves us? Because he served and gave up his own life for me, for you. For us. If it's anything that can remind me of how much God loves me, it is that he bared a burden and a death for me that should have been mine. But instead, he went there and not me, because he loves me. He said he laid down his life for us. And watch this. John says, okay, now that you know that God loves you by that, what are you to do? Here's the action. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The picture there is selfless service. How are we to serve one another? But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, he gives a practical example. Yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So a church embracing the example that Christ modeled will embrace an effectual love for one another, providing for each other's spiritual needs and practical needs. So here's the thing. If you have a financial need, or if you have a financial means to meet a need, do it. If you have the material means to meet a need, do it. And don't boast about it. Don't take credit for it. And certainly don't make other people feel bad for not doing it. If you know someone who is in need and you can help them by your means, do it. If you have wisdom to offer in someone's life who is in trouble, if you have time to sit with someone over coffee, even if it disrupts your schedule, do it. If you have wisdom to give, counsel to give, do it. If someone is desperate for prayer, if someone is desperate for physical healing, if someone is dealing with a condition or a disease or something in their life that's causing them discomfort and pain, pray and see God's kingdom break in. Do it. You know, there's a reason why we have time for ministry in this church every Sunday. It's the practical expression of selfless service. We believe and anticipate and expect God to break in every Sunday when his people come together. It is an advancing and encroaching military campaign that God is conducting on the earth. And you are the army. And so every morning when we come together and we say, hey, do you need prayer? Do you need wisdom? Do you need counsel? Do you need someone to minister to you? That is not just because it's a tradition. It's because we believe that giving time for these moments, that God will utilize them for the breaking in and the advancement of his kingdom on the earth, both in your life and in the life of this church. We are to bear one another's burdens. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. Usually I have my notes here. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For we each will have to bear our own burden. Yes, absolutely. We have to take responsibility for how we live our life before God. That's what Paul is saying in the end there. But what he's also saying is that the way in which we measure how we are living for God is the ability for us to carry one another's burdens, to come alongside one another in their time of trouble, in their time of need. This epitomizes and embodies the very life that Jesus displayed for us to live in the book of Mark. So lastly, the point. The whole life of Jesus' life and ministry can be summed up in this one verse. He put it up there, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The whole of Jesus' life can be summed up in that one phrase. All of what he did, all of what he performed can be summed up in those few words. Have you ever been to a restaurant and had really bad service? Nobody? You don't need to name the restaurant. There's too many to count here in Portland. Isn't it interesting? I'm just thinking about this morning. I'm just another spitball. I'm just throwing this out there, okay? Isn't it interesting how really bad customer service or really bad service can completely ruin the whole experience? Like, the food could be like killer, like off the charts, 10 out of 10. Like, the food review guy is just like off the chair, right? The ambiance can be like spectacular, perfect music, perfect lighting. I mean, just everything just working all together, right? Food is awesome, atmosphere is killer. Ambiance, 100%. Location, perfect. But if you walk out of there and someone's rude to you while you're trying to eat, changes everything. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel. And honestly, in the reverse, I could go to a restaurant, food could be, 6. Crickety old rusted tables, seats aren't that comfy, but man, if I'm served well with a good attitude and that person genuinely looks concerned about the time I'm spending there, that makes all the difference in the world. I could go to a 6-star restaurant for food and ambiance and environment, but if it's 10 out of 10 for service, I'd probably go back there first than the other place. That's just me. I don't know about you, but that's me. That says something. That word in the Greek, serve, that's what that means. That word in the Greek means to wait on. Think about that. We are to wait on one another. That root word in there means, I mean, it can be literally translated a waiter in the Greek. It's an attendant that waits upon someone. It's being about the business of tending to one another's needs. When Jesus, or when Mark uses that word in the Greek, to serve, or Jesus used it, to serve, that's what he means. To tend to the needs of humanity, to tend to the needs of one another. And that is the ministry we get to carry on through the church. So here's the point. Here's the point Mark is saying. It is not only to show us what Jesus has done and how Jesus operates and the compassion of Jesus and the point of all of his miracles and what he has done, but it is also this last thing, to call the Christian into a life of selfless service through the imitation of the one who gave everything for us. So through this whole thing, this study, you're going to hear a lot about selfless service. You're probably going to get sick of it. But here's the thing. We have a hard time grasping things unless they are like repeated over and over and over in our own minds. Right? We can walk away from a Sunday service and go, that was cool. I don't have any idea what he just said, but that made me feel good for a moment in that moment, in that time, and I'm out the door onto the next thing. Right? We do that all the time. It's only when something is like hammered into you that you're like, okay, I get it. I get the point. And that's what I hope that this gospel does. It shows you the compassion of Christ through all of his works and all of his miracles, but it also motivates every single one of us to live out a life of boundless love and appreciation, caring for one another's needs in this church. Amen? So that was the intro. But I hope that it plants some seeds in you. Go away and think about the kingdom of God this morning, about how he's breaking in your own life, in the life of this church. And secondly, think about selfless service. Not because it's a burden that you have to, you're obligated to do, but it is something that you desire to because the Holy Spirit is living in you and is compelling you to live a life that models Christ. That's how we're to embrace selfless service. Let's stand.